So please turn in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, we have chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul's got the scripture for us today. So Paul, if you'll come up and read to us the Word of God.
Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks be to God for his word. And you thought you were just an ordinary person. Do you not see here, saints, what you have been called to be? Filled with all the fullness of God. You need to give that a good long think. You, a mortal, flesh and bones, bad back, bad habits, bad words. Besides your physical weakness, you are a child of sin and impurity, dishonesty, selfishness, lust, jealousy, on a course toward condemnation and toward eternal darkness, and nothing you can do about it at all to stop your own death from overtaking you. And what then? Everlasting disgrace. But look at you now. The Word of God has come to you. The grace of God has been shown to you in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed to you his will for you, and it's not disgrace, is it? It's to be filled with all the fullness of God. We've been climbing this staircase now for about 5 weeks, right? This is the summit. There is no higher Christian teaching than what we have in this text. To contemplate this and realize its truth, frankly, there is no sermon topic that is greater. There is nothing that can surpass this. To know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's overwhelming. That is a 20-foot wave that just engulfs and washes over your soul. How, by comparison, how pale and purposeless the oversimplified faith of some people is, who think of Christianity as this: come to Jesus, get your sins forgiven, get heaven locked up in the bag, and you know, now you can go live the rest of your life however you please, right? You just won the lottery, right? You just had this enormous pile of get out of jail free cards land in your lap, and beyond a weekly trip to church, or often less often than that, the things of the Lord are just not much on the mind. And he's like, well, I believe in Jesus, right? I go to a Christian school. I go to church. I say grace when I eat, right? The Father of our spirits has so much more in store for us for this present life, not to speak of the next one. The last verse here says, more than we ever asked or imagined, Paul says, according to his power, his mighty power that is at work within us. Heavenly Father, let us hear what you have for us today. Stimulate our hearts to lay hold of the things that you have for us today, this supreme, unfathomable blessing of being filled with all the fullness of God. And I wish that each of us here today might be able to testify with gladness, my cup runneth over. What can it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? What can it mean? And frankly, it's I hesitate a little bit to approach the subject because it's not really something that it seems appropriate for us to try to take apart and break down into little parts. It's been said that you can't dissect a fragrance, right? You can't take that apart. It just, you have to experience it, right? It's something that's beyond our ability to deconstruct into its component parts. So maybe when we talk about being filled with all the fullness of God, maybe it's best to just leave it to your imagination. But your imagination has to be, of course, guided by and superintended by the words of God, right? I encourage you to take some time and pause and ponder the wonders of being filled with all the fullness of God. But we have to be illuminated by what the Holy Spirit has already said to us about this. And, you know, to me, this is the problem with the world's made-up kind of spirituality, that people come up with, you know, to them, what is the supreme experience, you know? And so people close their eyes and they sit still and they meditate and they try to have some kind of transcendental experience. You know, they try to imagine themselves being one with the universe, total harmony with nature, whatever it is. And, you know, they might assist themselves with some drugs or with some incense or something like that. But you see, this is all, it's all completely self-generated. And it can never be, therefore, never be in touch with reality. It's the product of the human imagination. If we're going to know anything about the supernatural with certainty, God has to reveal that to us, right? Think about it. If God decided in his mind he was going to hide himself from us, what measure could you possibly take to find him out? You could not know the first thing about God if he chose not to reveal himself to the creatures that live in his creation. But he has given us a knowledge about himself, hasn't he? He's told us about this amazing gift of grace that he has for us. We have his word to instruct us. So let's go to his word and let's think about what does it say about being filled with all the fullness of God. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, because Peter is going to put this in a little bit different turn of phrase. So 2 Peter 1, 2, right, Paul speaks of being filled with all the fullness of God. Here's how Peter puts it. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. We've talked about that, knowing God, right, personally, and in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, here again, through the knowledge of him, knowing him personally, who called us by his glory and virtue, here it is, verse 4, by which we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's Peter's way of putting it, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through its lusts. Okay, so Peter says participants or partakers of the divine nature. So think about that word for a minute, partake. We often use that word about eating and drinking, right? Taking part, right? You're a partaker, you're taking a part of it, you have a share, and when you partake of food or drink, what happens? It becomes ingested, becomes infused, right? Becomes absorbed, and the person is slightly different than from what they were before, right? Paul uses the term filled. His prayer isn't that we would experience a little taste, a little sample, but that we would be filled, right, with the end state of it being filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, and I would say that somebody like that who has partaken of the divine nature until they're filled, they're going to be quite noticeably different from what they were at the beginning, right? When you're filled with all the fullness of God, this person is going to be noticeably different from when they were empty. If we're partakers of the divine nature, that's a very great transformation from the weak-willed, wretched, ignorant, polluted state that we started in, right? This is Paul's prayer, and this is God's objective in calling out to you and in sending his word into your life, not just to give you an insurance policy against hell and then let you loose to live the same way that you always were. He will fill you with all his fullness. Go back to Ephesians, and by way of an illustration or a parallel, I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's a parallel. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." Okay, to get drunk, you have to fill your belly, don't you? You have to be full. Okay, a little sip doesn't have that much effect, does it? Okay, with the Holy Spirit, what's a little sip going to do? Okay, you will certainly not be able to say, "My cup runneth over," will you? Who's going to say, "Lord, really, I just want you to pour me a little splash. You know, just give me a sip. I just want a taste." No, no. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your fullness, Lord, until I say, "Oh, I'm so full." Okay? The scripture says, don't be filled with intoxicants, because in that way lies foolishness, it lies embarrassment, recklessness, sin, carnality, right? Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit, with the fullness of God. And then here how he goes on to say, and sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord, right? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Glory filled my soul. I didn't get a little tiny taste of glory. No, glory filled my soul. So we have to see then, how has this come to pass, right? How does this filling with all the fullness of God come to pass? So turn a couple of pages to the right, go to Colossians. And in Colossians, in the first chapter, Paul is teaching the people about who Christ is. Who Christ is. He's teaching them about his person and his nature. So I want to start in verse 15 of this chapter. Really where I'm going is 19, but I want to get a running start, okay? Colossians 1:15. How does this fullness happen? So who is Christ? Verse 15 says that he's the image of the invisible God, that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Makes some pretty strong claims here about Christ. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Okay, so this is talking about who Christ was even before he became incarnate as a man. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, right, the Alpha, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now look, verse 19. Why does he have the preeminence in all things? It says this: it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, right? All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Okay, and it pleased God by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now look down in chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2:9 says this: in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. And then verse 10 says, and you are, I don't know why they wrote complete, the word is filled, right? It's the same word. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and in him you are filled, in him who is the head of all principality and power. What are we saying? Paul's prayer in Ephesians climaxes with this marvelous, marvelous objective, right? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we can kind of, if you like, turn back around and look down the trail at where we've come. If you go back to where we were in Ephesians 3, we can see it clearly now. It's through our union with Jesus Christ that such a thing becomes a possibility, Okay, it's because we've been joined to Christ. So look at verse 16. Ephesians 3:16 says that, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, well, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Christ dwells in your heart. Okay, remember, abide in me and I in you. Okay, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, can comprehend with all the saints what's the width and the length and the depth and the height. You can know the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, because he in whom it pleased God to make all his fullness dwell, dwells in you. Do you understand? He is, Jesus Christ is, the one and only channel between God and man. He is the vessel through which all the fullness of God can fill each one of us. To use that other analogy, like it says there, he is the head of which the church is the body. Okay, the fullness of the deity dwells in the head of the body, and we are attached. We are the members of the body. Ephesians says, of his flesh and of his bones. We are members of him. To use another analogy, a man will leave his father's house and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, that's also in Ephesians later on. Paul says, this is a very deep mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church, his bride. They are joined. They are united in one. And since in the bridegroom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then the bride who is joined to him is filled also with all the fullness of God. Okay? This almost seems like heresy, right? It almost seems like we're going beyond the bounds of what's appropriate for us to talk about in terms of ourselves as human beings. But if it does seem like this is too much, too far, then let's just remember the things that the Spirit of God says to us in the Scriptures. He did say, didn't he? Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could ever think about or all that we could ever ask for. He does say that he wants the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And then he says, according to the mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Right? And we are joined to him. The believer has been joined to the Son of God. Right? Paul says, I tell you a very great mystery, but the two shall become one flesh, Christ and the church. And so it's no lie to say that God has raised us up together with Christ, and he has seated us together with him on his throne in the heavenly places, because God has joined us to his Son, Jesus Christ, in a bond as intimate, okay, in fact, more so, but as intimate as a marriage. The two shall become one flesh, and in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled in him who is enthroned far above all principality and power. Okay, who is granted to sit with Christ on his throne? His bride, the church, right? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, the more we think of this, the more we think of filled with all the fullness of God, honestly, isn't it exceedingly abundantly above all that we could have hoped for, all that we could have imagined? And the more we think of this, I think the more we realize what a mediocre Christian life we often live. You know, if it can even come up to that level of being called mediocre. Okay, we are like spiritual kindergartners. And a lot of the time, right, with Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we've been children paddling at the edge of an ocean. Okay, the children go sit in 6 inches of water and they have a great time, right? The love of Christ is deep. It's deep and wide. We've known a little bit of it. But really, you know, we have just been sort of playing at the edges of it. And we've been trying to motivate ourselves, motivate each other to work for the Lord, serve the Lord, resist temptations, break bad habits. All of this time, essentially under our own power. We can cheerlead each other. Come on, folks, let's do a better job. Let's be more active. Let's get something accomplished for the Lord. But we haven't got our tank full of the fullness of God, have we? Okay, so for example, take the Great Commission. You have this command to go out and make disciples. This prayer of Paul has got to precede all of that. Okay? You can't set out on a mission like that without your tank being filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And to him who can do far more exceedingly abundantly above all we ever asked or thought, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Okay, the apostles are the ones that received the Great Commission. They did not embark on step one until they were filled with all the fullness of God. After that, it was, we can't help but speak of the things we've seen and heard, right? Who is this guy? He's some fisherman. He's some guy from Galilee. Yeah, he's a fisherman who's filled with all the fullness of God. Let me come at this in a different way. Have you ever heard the phrase, saved to serve? Okay, right? You're saved to serve. In a way, that's true, but saved to serve bypasses this vital theme, doesn't it? Okay, every Christian should be involved in some kind of ministry. True? Yes, it's true. But you left something out, right? You skipped over something, right? Because you can be the youth ministry helper. You can be the offering taker. You can be the missionary giver. You can be the choir member. You can even be the sermon giver. Right? You can be the food pantry coordinator or what have you. All of it entirely by ordinary human effort. Is that not true? Can't you come up here and sing? Just, you know how to sing, right? Can't you give to missions? Yeah, sure, I can. All right. Don't humanitarian organizations do a lot of the same things that theoretically the church is supposed to be doing? Right? They have youth organizations. They have food drives. They have social workers, right? That sort of thing. Don't unsaved people know how to write a red meat speech, you know, and get people excited and get people moving in a certain direction? Of course, right? Saved to serve, but to be honest, you don't even have to be saved to serve, do you? Do you? Okay? No, in fact, you're saved actually to be strengthened with might in the inner man. You're saved so that Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith. You're saved so that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Okay, you're saved so that you can comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, right? To know the love of Christ that's beyond understanding. You're saved so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what you're saved for. Okay, and chapter 4 says, you're saved so that you may attain to a perfect man, perfect humanity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer children, right, paddling about in a few inches of water at the edge of this sea, but instead growing up into all things to him who is the head, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Service, after that, it's going to be automatic, isn't it? Okay, there's no doubt about that. You're going to serve. If you're filled with all the fullness of God, if you're attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he came to serve, didn't he? Right? Not to be served. He came even to give up his life. Okay? Only that kind of service, only that is service in the right spirit. Right? Only that is service for the right reasons. Right? Jesus said, "My food and drink is to do the will of the one who sent me." Okay? You want the church to be healthier. You want the church to be more effective. You want it to be more active. It has to begin with a prayer very much like the one here in Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? Christ dwelling in your own heart through faith so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And after that, you just try and stop me. Right? One more way of looking at it. Let's talk about resisting temptation as another example. How often have you had to wrestle with some temptation, whatever it may be? Something sexual, some kind of addiction, some kind of anger issue, right? Something that the evil one uses to lure you in. Again and again, he wins, right? He gets you to fall. He gets you to compromise. And you say, "How weak I am. Why does this sin have such control over me? Wait, why do I keep doing what I know I shouldn't do? And I'm trying my very hardest, but I just can't break free." Well, isn't that a parallel to the other thing? Okay? I hear you say you're trying, right? You keep psyching yourself up and telling yourself, "Okay, this time I'm going to do it, right? For real, I can do this." And for a short while, you can, okay? But that temptation still has you in its power, right? Just like a person can serve the church in a limited way, right? Just because they decide to do it, right? You can do that under your own power, okay? But that temptation still has you. Consider the Lord Jesus when he was tempted. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? Right after his baptism, the Spirit descended on him, filled him out into the wilderness. What's that temptation scenario like? It's no contest, right? Jesus is outside of the reach of the tempter altogether because in him dwelt all the fullness of the deity in bodily form, right? Filled with all the fullness of God places you outside the reach of temptation altogether. Right? You know the feeling when you're sitting there thinking, should I or shouldn't I? You know, you're sitting across the table from yourself saying, "Oh, I don't know, maybe I'll do it this time, maybe I'll win this time." That's not going to happen anymore if you're filled up with all the fullness of God. You don't have to sit there and think about strategies, you know, how am I going to win today? Okay? I want you to think of it like a vicious dog on a chain. Okay? There's a certain radius that the dog can reach. Right? If you stand inside the radius, from time to time, the dog is going to come at you, okay? And you have to fight him off. Sometimes you win, sometimes the dog wins, right? The dog is temptation. Under your own power, you're within the reach of it, okay? And some days are better than ours, right? Are better than others. Sometimes you succeed in resisting temptation. Other days, not so successful. The temptation makes you fall. And so day after day, you have to come up with a new strategy. How am I going to fight the dog today, right? How am I going to win? I'm going to try to sneak around him this way, that way. It never occurs to you, it's quite possible to stand far outside the reach of the chain altogether. At that point, temptation is an absurdity, right? It's a joke. You say, "Me? I'm dead to sin. What, don't you know that Christ dwells in me, that I've come to know the love of Christ that passes understanding, that his Spirit fills me with all the fullness of God? Don't you know my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who I have from God? Be serious, man. You can't tempt me with that." Hey, you understand, this is what God has in store for you. This is what God holds out to you, that you might attain to a perfect man, filled to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? And John, 1 John says, the evil one touches him not. You know that verse, brother? Okay, the evil one touches him not. Just like Christ himself in the desert, right? The evil one didn't have a chance against him. So this goes beyond beating temptation. Okay, temptation came and today I fended it off. No, this is transcending temptation. I'm not even within its reach. You can't tempt me with that, because I'm filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, do you see, saints, how all this comes together very beautifully? Really? Is this what God has for me? This is what salvation is like? Yes, listen. John says he gave them the right to be called sons of God. And how does that work? Like Father, like Son. Would you not like to be like the Father? Right? What does Jesus say? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How does that happen? It happens when you've been given the right to be called sons of God. And that's what we are, right? Children, he's given us the right to be called children of God, and that is what we are. So be holy as I am holy. You're asking me the impossible. No, it's not impossible. Everything is possible in Christ who strengthens me, Christ who dwells in my heart through faith, right? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he dwells in my heart. He abides in me. That's who has saved you. That's who calls you. And think about it. All of this is by the sheer grace of God. You could never have hoped to have a blessing like this, right? You have never thought such a thing was possible when you were adrift in the world and doing all your sins. Scale the heights of the possibilities in Christ. Be filled with all the fullness of God. New life indeed. That's what it is, right? Transformation through the renewing of your mind, through the fullness of God. Like the song says, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. My cup runneth over, and I have no need for the drinks of the world, for the lures of the world. These are not the things that entice me, because I am full. I have no other need, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I don't want anything, because I have the Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever asked or thought, according to his power that works in us, his power that works mightily in me, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let's give him thanks. Heavenly Father, as always, we worship you even more so today, Lord, than ever, to see, Father, the amazing heights to which you would call us upward in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to press on. Fill us, Lord God, with all your fullness. Turn us away from the love of the world. Turn our thoughts toward the things above, not things down here. Help us, Father, to live for you in everything, to rejoice in all of the good things that you have promised to us and have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the King supreme, who reigns forever and ever. Lord Jesus, fill my heart, fill my brothers and sisters' hearts. Let us, Lord Jesus Christ, live for you in everything we do, and let us overflow, Lord, into the world so that others, too, might come to know the peace, the joy, the gladness of being filled with all the fullness of God. We pray in that sacred name, Jesus Christ. Amen.